We're sorry that you didn't get the first part of this message. We had technical difficulties, but we pray you'll enjoy what's here now. We're about 5, 6, 7 minutes into the message. Enjoy.
There, because if I was there, I could have prevented that. I could have healed him. Believe, verse 21. My brother would not have died. I think it's implied that if Jesus had gone, he would have healed Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. I'm glad I wasn't there. Implied, because if I were there, I would have healed them. And if he had, Mary and Martha and those around would have come to know Jesus or have come to see Jesus as the healer, as the one who can prevent death. But Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad now I'll put words in his mouth. Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there because now, if I had been there, I would have been revealed as the one that prevents death. But now I can be revealed in a greater way. Not the one that prevents death, but the one who overcomes death. Jesus was rejoicing because now he could give a deeper revelation of himself than he could have given if he had gone earlier. I try to lay hold of the wonder of that because it's behind everything I want to share this weekend. When Lazarus was sick, that was bad. When he died, that was worse. Every time the situation goes from bad to worse, every time the situation goes from bad to worse, Jesus is glad. And you know why Jesus is glad? Because he has an opportunity to reveal himself in a deeper way than he would have if he rescued when things were bad. And sometimes he waits until things get worse because he longs that we have the deepest revelation of him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to see him. The teacher's here and he's calling for you. He's calling for me. And he's telling us through this wonderful family that he's glad when things go from bad to worse because it gives him an opportunity to give a deeper revelation of himself. You see, the goal is not healing. And the goal is not having our needs met. The goal is knowing the Lord. That'll ever be the goal. That'll always be the goal. Everything in my life that God is allowing or doing is so that I can know Him. Everything in your life that God is allowing or doing is so that you can know Him. But he deals differently with his friends, with those he loved. Jesus loved his family. They were his friends. How does he deal with those he loves? With those who are his friends? We may be shocked to hear Jesus say, Lazarus is sick and I'm glad. My friends are having a tough time, and I'm glad. That family that I love, my friends, they're really going through it, and I'm glad. I'm glad because now I can show myself in a way that I wouldn't have been able to show myself in a different set of circumstances. Here's an amazing paradox. The more I'm conformed to Christ, the more you're conformed to Christ. When your heart gets set on his purposes and your head gets screwed on right and you really start wanting to see the glory of God, the more focused I am on Christ, the more I will clap my hands in glee when things go from bad to worse in my life. And the more you'll clap your hands with glee when things go from bad to worse in your life, because you're having an opportunity to know the Lord in a more intimate way. Shame on us for settling for deliverance when we could have resurrection. Shame on us for settling for a little view of Jesus when we could have a big view of Jesus. But for a moment, and look what he said to Martha. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise on the resurrection and the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." You believe this? Martha was expressing her faith in terms of her departed brother. "I have the doctrine." Jesus said, in effect, "That's true, Martha. And why is it true?" You say, "I know he'll rise again on the last day." Why is that true? "It's true," says Jesus, "because I'll be there to make sure it happens. I'll be there on the last day. And that's how it's true, because I'll be there. And I'll raise him up again." So you're right, Martha. He will rise on the last day. I'll be there to make sure it happens. Guess what, Martha? I'm here right now. The same one that's going to be there on the last day to guarantee it, I'm here right now. So I am the resurrection and the life. And he began to take Martha's faith off the future and off doctrine as a thing. And he began to turn her eyes to himself. "I am the resurrection and the life." I believe with all my heart that our Lord Jesus wants to take us to himself and to the message of resurrection. That he wants us through this family this weekend to examine this issue. How does Jesus treat his friends? I have an idea from looking at the record, Mary, Martha, especially, and Lazarus, that they were doing well spiritually. I mean, they were already doing okay. Look at the faith right in the early verses there when they found out their marvelous faith they expressed, sending the messenger to Jesus. What is intercessory faith after all, if it's not telling Jesus about someone who has a need? That's what they did. They just said, "He whom you love is sick." Lazarus? They did sort of what Hezekiah did, you know, in 2 Kings. He just laid it out, said, "Read it, Lord." And that was their faith. They just said, "We have a problem and he's sick. Here it is, Lord." They didn't ask for comfort. They didn't ask the Lord to come. They didn't ask for healing. They were doing okay in their faith. They were doing well. They had a vision of Jesus. They loved the Lord. But Jesus said, "You're my friends and I love you. And though you have a vision of Jesus, I want you to have a better vision of Jesus. And though you're doing well, I want you to do better." I don't know where you are in the Lord. You know, we just bump each other year after year. I know God's faithful and I know he's been exercising every one of you. Because he's good and he's faithful. But I have an idea in this place. A lot of you are doing okay. I mean, in the Lord. You're looking to the Lord. You're trusting the Lord. You're doing okay. He wants you to do better. Say, "I'm seeing Jesus." He wants you to see him more clearly. And that's what I want to share this weekend. How does the Lord speak to those who are His friends, who are doing well, who are looking to Him, those that He loves, when they're doing okay, so that they'll do better? When they're seeing the Lord, so that they'll see Him more clearly, because Jesus has a passion to reveal Himself more clearly. And so this story, I want to share with you several messages. How does Jesus treat those who are His friends, who He loves? Let me give a simple outline that we'll follow. I'll touch on it tonight and then we'll continue it. I'm going to ask the question three times and three times answer it. Take the same facts from the record, chapter 11, and we'll look at them in different ways. Number one, here's the first question. How does the Lord Jesus treat those He loves? Those who are His friends? Here's the answer. He tests their faith. That's the first answer. Here's the second question. How does the Lord Jesus treat those He loves? Those who are His friends? Here's the second answer. He manifests Himself to them according to their needs, according to their personalities, according to their uniqueness. He always manifests Himself. Here's the third question. How does the Lord Jesus treat those He loves, those who are His friends? Trying their faith, and by manifesting Himself, He transforms their lives. He gives them resurrection in such a way that they can give resurrection to others. That's what I want to look at this weekend. Those three little things. How does He test our faith? How does He manifest Himself? And how does He transform us in such a way that we can give resurrection to others? Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing deep in what I have to share. It's a simple thing. You've heard it before. We've all heard it. We've grown up on it. It's wonderful, simplest things. But may God anoint it. May God make it real in our lives. Sometimes these simple things can get by us. We want to see the Lord. The teacher's here. I don't know why you came. Somebody invited you. Someone provided your way. Curiosity. I know from heaven's viewpoint why you're here. The teacher's here. He's calling you to Himself and to the message of resurrection life. May God grace us to see that. Well, let's look just very briefly. When do I have to quit, Bob? You're going to have to jump up here and pull me down. No? Oh, all right. I won't read this verse, but you can look it up another time. Oh, by the way, your homework... Sometime during the weekend, read chapter 11. I don't want to take the time to read all of that. It's a long chapter. But you can work that in sometime and just read that wonderful chapter. Before we look at several ways God tests the faith of those He loves and who are His friends, let me just describe for you, I don't want to call it a definition because that's so limiting. But let me define for you. That's the definition. What is a test of faith? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, where the trial of your faith is more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen you love, and though you see Him not, yet you believe and you rejoice with joy unspeakable. What is the trial of faith? Well, what's faith? See, the main thing about faith is the object of the faith. Christ. Faith is trusting Jesus. That's faith. Trusting the Lord. What's a trial of faith? It's an opportunity to trust Jesus. That's all a trial of faith is. And you see why it's more precious than gold? Because God longs to reveal Himself. And so He keeps giving us opportunities. And that's what the trial of faith is. It's the opportunity to trust Jesus. Now, even before we get under the skin of this passage, right on the surface, right on the top, how does God treat those He loves, those who are His friends? Well, right on the surface, we can see this. We can belong to God. We can be loved by Jesus. We can be His friend. And get sick. That's right on the top. That's right on the surface. His friend got sick. And we can have loved ones who get sick. Verse 3, Behold, he whom you love is sick. And I don't have to tell you that when you get sick or someone you love gets sick, you have an opportunity to trust Jesus. That's an opportunity to trust the Lord. I'm not saying trust Jesus and discharge the doctor. You wouldn't trust Jesus and discharge the mechanic, would you? You wouldn't trust the Lord and discharge the grocer. Now, he's calling us to be wise as well. But what I'm saying is sometimes God's friends get sick. And it's a time to trust the Lord. And sometime, those he loves, his friends, get very sick. You know it. You've got family. You've got friends. They get very sick. It's a time to draw near and to seek the Lord and to call upon the Lord. And just so, you can't read this chapter right on the top, sometimes his friends die. That's there too. That's right on the top. We haven't even begun to look at the passage. But sometimes those he loves die, and that's an opportunity to trust the Lord. It's a test of faith. Twice in this chapter, you get the bottom line. Verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. Verse 40, did I not say, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? The end of sickness is not health. The end of sickness is not our comfort. And it's certainly not death. It's the glory of the Lord. We need to lift our eyes up to the glory of the Lord. If all you see in grief is grief, good grief. If all you see in suffering is suffering, we've got to see through that. To see the Lord, it's a test when someone we love gets sick. It's a test when someone we love dies. As Christians, we know too much to grieve too much. We still grieve, we still cry, not as those who have no hope. We know too much to do that. And when Jesus said they sleep, it's not that soul sleep, because he told them plainly he's dead. But it's just as easy for Jesus to raise the dead as it is for us to arouse someone who's sleeping. We have hope in the Lord. So that's on the surface, but that's not really what I wanted to talk about, getting sick and dying. How does Jesus treat those he loves? Glance at the passage, and let me give three simple principles and we'll wrap it up. The first is this. God often tests faith by delay. By delaying the answers. And usually when he delays, he removes his sensible presence. We don't get the sense of his presence. Verse 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Did you notice the relationship between 5 and 6? It says in verse 5, it says, now he loved them. And when he heard, he delayed. It's because he loved them that he delayed. Traces it right back to his love. We know from verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, I don't know if you read the argument trying to trace out when did he die and all that kind of... I went through... I haven't found anybody that agrees with me. I think it was 6 days. Most people think he was dead by the time the messenger got there and all of that. But if you want to know later how I get that, I'll give it to you. I won't do it now. But naturally we ask, why would God delay? Why would Christ delay? I know this is true. He delays an answer for the same reason he sends the sorrow. Because he loves you. His bottom line is, I want to reveal all of myself that they can take. He wants to show himself to you. And that season of silence is a tremendous test of faith. We see later from the comments of Mary and Martha that their faith was just a little bit wobbly at this point. For them, delay was about the worst thing that the Lord could do. You know, for them, it's an emergency. You know how that works in our lives. We get these, Lord, now, make haste, oh, help to help me, oh, Lord. Deliver me right now. It'd be one thing to have no word, no answer, but then he was gone as well. If he was there, that would make it a little bit easier. You know, to the Lord, there's no such thing as an emergency. Omnipotent has the leisure of waiting and the luxury of delaying. But for us, it's always this kind of an emergency. One of the amazing things you study, you see as you study the gospel record, is that Jesus never hurried at all in the gospels. There was never an emergency for him. Don't answer, just think. Have you prayed to the Lord and there's no answer? Delayed. And you long for his presence and he's not there. That tested the faith of Mary and Martha. It was all part of the preparation to see the Lord. When the Lord's not revealing himself to you, I'm assuming you're looking to the Lord. If the Lord's not revealing himself to you, it's because he's getting you ready for the next revelation. That's all he ever does. He shows himself or gets you ready for the next revelation. That's the whole Christian life. And you realize this, every minute spent in preparation is valuable. It's not wasted. Not 1 minute. I don't care how long it takes. It's not wasted if he gets you ready to see that revelation of Christ. We always say the time's running out. Maybe for our purposes, but not for the glory of God. It doesn't run out for that. How does God treat those that he loves? Sometimes he delays. And you pray and pray and he doesn't answer. And you wonder where he is. And precious, more precious than gold are those times. Here's the second thing. He not only delays, but sometimes he tests his children by disappointing their hopes. And look at verse 3, please. The sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now, although we have no clear word whether the messengers ever got back with the word to Mary and Martha, I personally think they did get back with that message. But either way, it's going to be a paradox for them. This sickness is not unto death. If they got that word, messenger goes, my brother's sick, the messenger goes, Jesus said, go tell them this is not unto death. And they come back, Mary, Martha, got good news for you. This sickness is not unto death. How would you hear that? Wouldn't you believe that Jesus said he's not going to die? The sickness is not unto death. Talk about a clear word. So I would go to my brother Lazarus and say, good news. I know you're getting weak. And I know you're fading away. But it's not going to happen. You're not going to die. I know you're not. You know why I know? Because Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Can you imagine Mary and Martha as he got weaker and weaker and weaker? And then he died? Think of the test of their faith. What a shock for them. It was as if Jesus handed them hope and then pulled it away. That's what I mean by disappointed hope. You see, disappointed hope is a bigger test than no hope. If you have no hope, you trust Jesus. You trust the Lord. Let me give an illustration of this. If there was no hope, if they said, the word came back, Jesus said, he's going to die. They would have adjusted. They would have prepared themselves and planned for it and tried to comfort him and comfort each other and so on and lay hold of the great covenants of the word and encourage themselves in the Lord. But because it was like a disappointed hope, let me illustrate it from the Old Testament. You're familiar with this story, Exodus 15. Israel gets out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea. And then for 3 days, they're marching in the wilderness of Shur. And the Bible says that they did not complain. They never said, I'm thirsty, Lord. Where's water? They just walked for 3 days and they did not complain. They didn't murmur. They didn't gripe. They didn't complain. And so, as they're going, there's a water hole, Marah. Remember Marah? Hope. So now they must have said, aha, water at last. Well, good thing we didn't complain because there it is. And now God's provided for it. We're so thirsty. So glad the water's here. And they get their camels and everybody gets down and the water's bitter. Hope. Disappoint. He hands it to him, then he pulls it away. Now, this is an amazing thing. Because verse 23 of Exodus 15, when they came to Marah, they could not drink for the water's bitter. In my mind, I say, I don't see the difference. They had no water. They didn't complain. They had bitter water. They complained. What's the difference? You can't drink no water. And you can't drink bitter water. I don't see what the difference was, but somehow there was a difference. And when they had no water, they trusted the Lord. But when it was held out and pulled back, how does God treat those that He loves and who are His friends? Sometime, in order to dig down deep into your heart and to prepare you for a better revelation of Him, He will put something in front of you, an expectation and a hope. And just before you grab it, He'll pull it back. And now He's brought up something that wouldn't have been there otherwise. No water is a surface test. Bitter water is a deeper test. He disappoints our hope. You can try that with a child too. Take a toy out of the room. He won't even cry. Put it in front of him. Take it away. Let me develop that a little bit more. As you know, commentators tell us after that Marah experience, the bitter water, 2 hours down the road, 2 hours later, Elam, an oasis in the desert. Elam, 12 springs of water, 70 date palms. 2 hours later, why did he drop Marah? You know, you think about the way the Lord leads. I would say, Lord, they haven't complained for 3 days. Forget Marah. Go around that. Don't even let them see it. Bring them right to Elam, and they'll be happy. God says, no, then they won't know me. I've got to put it there and take it back. Say, Lord, why didn't you, just before you got to Marah, why didn't you say, ladies and gentlemen, this is a test. In front of you see water. Don't try to drink it, it's poison. I did this on purpose, it's a test. I want to see if you trust me. For 3 days, you didn't gripe, you didn't murmur. Now these waters are poison, don't go near them. But, trust me, I'll provide. Or, after they drank it and they started griping, said, hold it, glory of the Lord appears. Listen, I know you're all disappointed, but hang in there. I promise you, 2 hours down the road, you're going to be in a paradise. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Trust me on this. He doesn't do that. He didn't tell them how long it was from Marah to Elam. He never tells us that. He never does. And we don't know if it's 2 hours or 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 years or 2 decades. How long between no water and bitter water or between bitter water and Elam, between bitter water and sweet water. He doesn't tell us. You know why? Because He loves you. He does. You're His friend. He loves you and He's glad when things go from bad to worse, because then He can give a better revelation of Himself. And sometime, in order to get you ready for that, you pray and He delays. Or you look for Him and He withdraws His presence. If you had no job, you trust the Lord. But when you almost have a job and it's pulled away, there's something happens inside. If there was no hope of a promotion, you'd be doing well. But if all of a sudden you didn't get it, you thought maybe you would, and you didn't get it. Constantly with His friends, He's holding it out and pulling it back. Holding it out and pulling it back. Because there's something about that process that tests our faith and crowds us to Christ, drives us to the Lord. How does He treat those He loves? I know one way He does it. Sometimes He lets you get sick. Someone in your family gets sick. Sometimes He lets somebody die. Sometimes He delays His answer. Sometimes He withdraws His presence. Sometimes He disappoints our hopes. That's how He treats His friends. That's how He treats those that He loves. And by such testing, He reaches down into our hearts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't misjudge your God. Don't hold His love in suspicion. When He allows these things in your life, when He brings them into the life of your loved ones, He's only doing it so He can really show Himself. How many times Lillian and I had to blush because we grumbled at Marah on Saturday and Elam was on Tuesday or something, and God came through. And He tests you profoundly because He loves you profoundly. Let me give one more and we'll wrap it up. Even though there's overlapping here, He not only delays His answers and withdraws His presence and disappoints our hopes.
This ends side one. Please turn over the tape and hear side two. Thank you.
So that the Son of God may abide by it. One of the greatest tests the Lord has. friends to pieces. The mystery of his ways. He just makes things so confusing. If I was Martha or Mary, and I got that word, I would say to my friends, I don't care what you think, and I don't care how sick he looks, and I don't care what the doctors say. I got a word from Jesus. He said, this is not unto death. I have a clear word. Aren't you glad when you get a clear word from God? Have you been there when your clear word wasn't so clear? So clear. And I acted on it. I believed him. And I was wrong. That's what happened here. I know families that have acted on God, and everything caved in. What happens when your clear word is not so clear? I'll get you to know me, and I might have to baffle you, and I might have to puzzle you. Hey, Jesus, he could have made it. Couldn't he? Couldn't he have said, here's what's going to happen. I will show up 4 days later, and I will raise him from the dead. Wouldn't that have saved a lot of problems? That would have cleared the air. It would have been so easy if he just gave. It's clear. That is in uncertainty. And for his friends and for those he loved. Mystery. What is happening? Message. As he said, I'm so glad. I'm glad I'm not there. God on those things. He loves you. Don't settle for deliverance when he wants to give you resurrection. Something more than that. How mysterious was the Lord's absence? Didn't that look like he didn't care? It's one thing, you know, right away. Until later. And they must have scratched their heads and said, what in the world? What is God doing? My son-in-law shared a principle with me. Remember when Moses prayed in Exodus? Show me, I pray thee. Moses is praying for light. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And so God puts Moses in a cave, in a cleft of a rock. Don't forget his prayer. Light, show me your glory. And then God looks in the cave and says, it's too light in there. So he takes his hand and he puts it over the front of the cave. How much darkness is he in now? Light. Brothers and sisters. I don't understand what he's doing. Didn't he hear prayer to see his glory? Sure it is. For those he loves. For his friends, for those who are his family, for those who are doing well, for those who are trusting him. He said, oh, I've got an opportunity here to show myself in a more glorious way. I think I'll delay. I think I'll withdraw my presence. I think I'll disappoint their hopes. I think I'll puzzle them to pieces. I think I'll baffle them. And this is how he treats those he loves. This is his family. Because God is determined.
to make himself known to you. The teacher, he wants you to know him. Help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that those you love, you test. And as surely as we are your children, you'll chasten us. As surely as you love us, you'll deal with us. Give us eyes to see beyond and through unto you. And we pray that even in your absence, whom having not seen, we work it.